relationships that we've done through our fall focus. We have been looking at principles from God's Word that can lead us to great harmony in friendships, in families, and in marriages. The harmonies that the hymn singers have blessed us with in music display for us another facet of all that God has created, that there is incredible beauty when the principles, the truth of music that God has created is followed. And that if they hadn't followed the rules of music this morning, we wouldn't have been celebrating the way that we are. And so we're glad that they stuck to the harmonies rather than disharmonies, and that as they have followed what God has created in music, it's absolutely beautiful and thrilling and stirs our hearts to go forward with God. So in relationships, God has created us to find harmony and glory and joy in relationships when we follow the principles embedded in humanity by our Heavenly Father. Principles that are redeemed and energized through God's great gift of salvation. In fact, our scripture reading included exhortation to live in harmony with one another. I love the image that Ravi Zacharias uses in his book titled The Grand Weaver. In the book, he writes about how God uses all of the threads in our lives, both pleasant and unpleasant, to bring about his master design, to bring our lives to the beauty of being like Jesus. Now, we all know that the saris that the women of India wear are often made of very beautiful fabric, and those of brides are especially beautiful and intricate in their design. Ravi Zacharias tells of visiting a building where the material for these wedding saris is made. He said, it's a modest building that you walk into, and you actually go into a little side room that's off the main part of the building. He writes, in typical Indian fashion, the surroundings leave very much to be desired, but the final product is nothing short of a work of art. He says, typically, and what he observed when he visited this place, was that there was a father-son team working on one garment. He said the workers were clothed very humbly and very plain. The boy sits cross-legged on the floor, the father on a raised platform with huge spools of brilliantly colored thread within his reach, and the weaver's loom is between them. The father gathers the selected threads and readies them on the loom, nods to the boy who moves the shuttle from one side to the other, and then more threads are gathered and chosen by the father according to his design that's in his mind, and the boy moves the shuttle again. Over and over, the process is repeated, and only in the mind of the weaver is the design, but it's developing before the eyes of the onlookers. It's not the boy who plans or even understands the design, although he may be learning for his future as a weaver, and yet it doesn't happen without him. He is part of the process, and his responsibility is to carry out the work given to him. Now, I have arranged for this beautiful piece of material to come. It's not a sari. This is handwork by someone who's quite famous in our midst here. And one of the realities of design and handwork and embroidery and cross-stitch is that it is beautiful. Muriel, can you just help me with that? We probably need a woman's touch here. Isn't that beautiful? But now, on the back side, actually, that doesn't look half bad. Edna, you just do too good a job. But so I'm going to ask Muriel if the design is as plain there. Are there some tangled threads?
Yes, there are.
There are. And you know, often our lives are very much like that, where we tend to look at the backside of the work that has been done, rather than looking at God's design in what He is developing. And when there are tangled threads in our lives, which so often happens, we can only see that part of it, but realize that God has a design that is developing through the dark threads, the difficult times that come into our lives. When we think of God as the grand weaver of the fabric of our lives, we need to see that almost all of the threads that He is using to develop the beautiful design that He has in mind for our lives involve relationships. More than education, more than the economy. These are things that shape us, the relationships that we have in life from birth through to death. We are created for relationships. Even for, because of the fact that we're created in the image of God, emphasizes a relational orientation. Why do I say that? Because while God is one, He reveals to us that He is also three in one. The language of creation in Genesis points to this. When Genesis 1:24 reports the plan of God to make humans, it doesn't say, "Then God said, I will make man in my image." It does say, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." There's a plurality even within the Godhead. And Jesus further pulled the veil of divinity partially aside when He told us in the prayer for us to the Father in John 17:26, "I have made you, Father, known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them." Our God is a relational God, and His desire is for wonderful relationships with you and me and between you and me. 1 John 1:3. Listen to the fullness of relationship in this verse. "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The threads of your life are woven so that you might have increasing fellowship and joy with God and with one another. So all that we have talked about in the six messages of this fall focus is to help us have joy, greater joy, through relationships, through our family, through our friends, through our spouses, through our brothers and sisters in the fellowship of Christ. The relationships that grow come to the place where they radiate a trust me atmosphere, where we know that we can trust that person and be secure in the relationship. We all face the reality in life that relationships don't always go well. In fact, back in the 400s, this is going back 1600 years, there were some people who wanted to be very close to God, but they found that people got in the way, that relationships with people were difficult. And so one man who was desirous of just being very spiritual and serving God just felt like he had to get away from people, so he climbed up on top of a 6-foot pole and just sat there. But it wasn't high enough. People could still interact with him. And so he moved to a higher pole. And still a higher pole. Until eventually, Simon Stylites sat on a pole that was 60 feet high. 60 feet is very high. It was 3 feet across. And fortunately, he took a rope up with him when he went. They were able to attach a bucket for things going up and things coming down. And he stayed there for 36 years. 36 years. Sounds impossible. Go to history, Google it. You can find that out. 36, he died on top of his pole. Now, let's show the picture, please. This is an artist's conception. It's the closest thing I could find to something that would emphasize what he was doing. Those are pretty grand poles those fellows are sitting on, and it wasn't usually close together. This was in a warm climate where year-round he could stay on top of his pole. He actually started a fad. And there were other people that decided they should do that, and continued right through the 1400s, that occasionally there was somebody doing that. Well, friends, I don't think that's the solution for you or me in growing in relationships. But somewhere along the path, we need to know that there will be hurt and disappointment because of another person. We discover, as we go through life's journey, that there is a lot of brokenness in life, that friendships take work, that marriages can, in fact, fail, that what has the potential for great joy can end up being the source of great pain. How can this be when we have seen that God has created us for relationships and God declared it good? Friends, that's really what the whole Bible is about. The whole salvation story is about broken relationships and how they can be restored. We know that harmony was broken when Adam and Eve chose to go contrary to God's direction in their lives. And that's simply called sin. when we miss God's way of life, when we miss the mark, we offend God. We go wrong before God, and it's called sin. When we choose a different way than His, we cause a rupture in relationship with God. What we often don't see, and the Bible has to reveal it to us, is that the rupture with God has ripple effects into relationships with others, and the potential for great joy is compromised. So much so that we even see humans brutalizing one another instead of loving one another. The grand weaver himself took action to repair the gash in the fabric of our lives. This is the fabulous truth of John 3:16. God so loved us, God so loved the world, that He gave His only Son so that by believing in Him, harmony can be restored. You and I, instead of perishing, can have eternal life, God's life restored in us. That part of the Bible that we read from, the book of Romans, unpacks this tapestry of God's life being restored in us and shows us the exciting truth that we can live in joy and harmony with God and with one another. Just think through the book of Romans, some of you who are familiar with it. Listen to the truths that are contained there. Romans 3:23 gives us a fundamental truth in our relationship with God. It says there, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. You see, you and I have done what Adam and Eve did. We also have made choices contrary to God's direction. So we have joined in the brokenness. Farther in Romans, in 6:23, we find a verse that encapsulates the work of the grand weaver in repairing the breach in our relationship with Him. It says there, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. God has made this possible through Jesus' death and resurrection, and now brings this repair to you as a gift for you to receive into your life. A little farther in this letter to the Romans, we see how this is made actual in your life. In chapter 10, verse 10, it says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So the grand weaver has provided the repair and has put it within the reach and the capability of every person to be restored to harmony with God. But the beauty of the design He is weaving in your life goes even beyond you and God. And it includes relationships with others. Our scripture reading in Romans 12 develops this design. It says, given what you have just seen of God's action to repair in view of God's mercy, here's the beneficial response. Give yourself fully, even sacrificially, to the design of the grand weaver. Be transformed away from brokenness by renewing your mind in His truth. Then you will be able to live His good and pleasing ways. This, friends, provides the spiritual base for applying the five promises that we've talked about in these previous weeks. When we drop down in that passage in Romans 12 to verse 9, we find there a number of statements to provide relational harmony as we grow in our walk with God and others. It starts right in with love. Love that is sincere. It's so sad to me to see the portrayal of devout Christians in public media, usually depicting them as pinched and disapproving in their demeanor. The reality should be the opposite, friends. We have forgiveness, so we can enjoy creation. We can join the dance, which was lyrics in one of the songs the Himmigs sang. We have received God's love, so we can love others. When we are filled with love, true, sincere love, we will be the most approachable people in the whole world. Our loved ones will learn that our love for them is unconditional. They will have a growing security that whatever issues may intrude, they will never cut off our love for them, and that issues will be worked through to bring an even deeper relationship. Have you ever played a game with little toddlers, 2, 3, 4 years old, maybe your own child or maybe a grandchild, where you play growly bear? I don't know what word you call that game, but they love it. They say, chase me, and you growl like a bear, and they run and they squeal with imagined terror that's coming down their life, and you get closer and you growl some more, and they squeal some more until you get so close to them that they can't even contain themselves. What do? They turn and flee into your arms. wrap their arms around your neck and giggle and just, it's wonderful. But that's the security of love, unconditional love. And they know that while you may be growling at them, there is love available to them as soon as they turn and run into your arms. Verse 10, Romans 12 says, honor one another above yourselves. And verse 16 adds to this, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. This has stood out to me in this series, that this is a biblical principle that's often overlooked. Relationships struggle over and over because we come across with a me-first attitude. It's my agenda we have to follow. If you don't do it the way I want, I'm upset with you. Doesn't that happen over and over? That starts it off, and what the other person says, no, it's me first. I'm not going to give in to your agenda or your wishes. And we start clashing at a point like that. Look at verse 3 in Romans 12. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you. We would probably always deny that we think of ourselves more highly than we ought. But when we insist on our agenda, that's what we're doing. The conceit comes up, pride, that I'm right and it's going to be my way. There's a little true story that illustrates this for us from the world of sports. Chan Gailey was head coach of Alabama's Troy State. Never heard of them before, but I read about them. They were playing for a national championship. And the week before the big game, Chan was headed to the practice field when a secretary called him back to take a phone call. He was irritated that the secretary would intrude on his important task of getting out there and practicing the team. And so he told her to take a message because he was on his way to practice. She responded, but it's Sports Illustrated. I'll be right there, he said. As he made his way to the building, he began to think about the upcoming article. It would be great publicity for a small school like Troy State to be in Sports Illustrated. As he got closer, he realized that even a 3-page article would not be sufficient to tell the whole story. Coming even closer to his office, he started thinking that he might be on the cover. Should I pose or should I go with an action shot, he wondered. His head was spinning with all the possibilities. When he picked up the phone and said hello, the person asked, is this Chan Gailey? Yes, it is, he replied confidently. This is Sports Illustrated, and we're calling to let you know that your subscription is running out. He said, either you live humbly or you will be humbled. Jesus lived humility, the one person in all creation who didn't need to. But he did. And he taught us to live with humility, to take his amazing service to us and turn it into honoring those who are in our lives, not because they deserve it. Oh, we did not deserve Christ's humility in coming for us, but because those people experience our growing obedience to our Lord. Let me close off this series by asking you a question. We've had a great time exploring trust me relationships. There have been helpful scriptures, helpful promises to make, but here's the question. Have you made any changes over these weeks? Verse 3 says, think of yourself with sober judgment. And on this grand morning, when we've been able to feel our hearts lifted into the very presence of heaven, it's time to think of ourselves with sober judgment. Time to reflect back for those of you who have been here through this series. And ask the Lord to bring to mind some of the promises that you made along the way. And to spend a little time reflecting on how you did this week in living out those promises. When push come to shove, and it happened again in your love, in your life. You have all the power of the resurrected Christ in your life as you have responded to those great truths that you've received the gift of salvation because of what Jesus did on the cross, that you can be transformed in the renewing of your mind through the power of God. He gives that power to you to change, to be transformed into His likeness. to make choices that move you in the direction of harmony with God and harmony with people. It's up to you to make the promise to God and to the people in your life. And then to carry that change that God the Holy Spirit has shown to you into the very fabric of your life. As we close this morning, I invite you just to bow your head, and we're going to observe some moments of silence as we reflect on all that God has given into our lives, to review what God has been saying to your life, not just today, but in all the circumstances of your life, and in all the ways that God communicates to you. Through the music this morning, the words that were so clear and so touching of our hearts. What steps of change will you commit to? What vow of growth before God, regardless of what anyone else is doing to you or beside you or in your life, you and God, as you cooperate with the grand weaver, as he chooses the threads, sometimes dark threads, sometimes bright threads, that weave your life into the beauty of his design. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are speaking to each one of us, individually, personally. You know us fully. And Lord Jesus, you may be calling to mind for some of us that we, along with everyone else, have sinned, and that the wages of sin is death. You may be reminding us in these quiet moments that the gift of God is eternal life. And that gift is within the faith response of every person, because you have done everything for that salvation to be available to us. Thank you, Lord, that you bring to mind the reality that with the power of salvation, with the truth of God's redeeming blood on the cross of Calvary applied to our lives, we don't have to live the way we have been living. You have placed within us, through the Holy Spirit, the power to change. The reality that we can grow into the person you desire us to be. Lord, reveal to us in these moments the threads that you are using to weave the fabric of our lives. And help us, Lord, to receive that from you. To realize, Lord, that you will take all of that and bring it into the design that brings beauty, that brings wholeness, that finishes the pattern in our lives, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. And Father, may we be willing this morning to hear from you the changes we need to make in relationships, the changes we need to make to live humbly with those in our own household, to realize that Jesus calls us to serve them, to honor them, to lift them up more highly than ourselves. Oh Lord, help us to realize it's not what other people do. It's what's in my heart and my response to you and my dependence on you that I can live the Christ life regardless. Lord, thank you that this morning we've been lifted up. We've been encouraged and been stirred with inspiration from truths from your word sung so beautifully. Thank you that your word, the Bible, resonates in our hearts because it is the truth. And Lord, may we open our hearts fully to receive from you this morning your great truth and reality in our lives. Bless these people, Lord, as they make those vows before you. May it be the deep, deep, deep resolution of their hearts. And just while everyone is their heads bowed and their eyes closed this morning, I would like the privilege of praying for you personally, just a connection of faith. If you would raise your hand, you say, yes, I'm vowing to make a change in my life, some step of change. Pastor, include me in the prayer that I may have the strength to make that change real in my life in these coming days. Is there anyone that would just lift their hand and be included in that prayer? Bless you. Bless you. Many hands. God bless you. Identify with the Lord exactly what you're responding to, friends. Say it to the Holy Spirit and ask His empowerment to make that change and to live it out in your lives in the days ahead. And to Him will be the glory. Anyone else? There's just a stirring in your heart, friends. That's God the Holy Spirit moving you to make a promise and to enter into that faith connection. Just anyone else? Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for this morning of appointment with You. Thank You, Lord, that all the way from the Philippines, the Himig singers have been here. Thank You, Lord, that You have provided that each person here in this building today is here and open to Your heart, open to Your word, open to Your desires. Oh, Lord, may we bring glory to You in the changes that are made by Your power as we go out from here into our connections, our relationships, our friendships, the workmates, the schoolmates, the neighborhood people that we interact with. Oh, Lord, may the power of God, the Holy Spirit, overflow in our lives as we share good news with them. Thank You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. Well, we've had a theme song throughout these weeks. I love You with the love of the Lord. Brian's going to come and sing it for one last time. Some